Thank you for joining us for First United Methodist Church of North Hollywood's weekly podcast.
Good morning.
Morning.
May the grace and peace of Jesus Christ be with you as we gather together in this place to come before God, to worship God, and to hear from the Word of God. We have a couple of announcements for you. The first one being that this Wednesday, just in time for the heat wave, we do have the, I'm told it's a frozen treat social, and I'm used to ice cream socials, but I'm assuming that if you're lactose intolerant, we'll have treats for you as well. So just in time for this heat wave, and it'll be a refreshing time to be together, to fellowship, and enjoy a little frozen cup of happiness together. Also on Friday night, we have the game night, and it's going to happen here, so just bring games, and we will play some. This will be my first one, so I don't know what kind of games we play. I don't know if it's board games or tag or Dungeons and Dragons. I don't know. So I'm going to find out, but it's an opportunity to be together again and get to know one another. also, you have a flyer in your bulletin about our new photo directory. I'm really looking forward to this because it helps me out a tremendous amount in getting to know you all. There are a couple of dates there. Make sure that you look for Tanya out on the in the social hall, or she's in the back right now. So, but don't go over and sign up with her right now. After worship, okay? Also, in your seats, you will find on the aisle a little red booklet. It is there for you to sign your name. Let us know you are here. And it's also there, so if you've never given us your contact information, it would be helpful for us to have it. It's the way by which we can come alongside you and find out how we can help you in your walk with Christ, to assist you in living life together as a church, and to be brothers and sisters as God has called us to be. So let us now join up, stand, and put our voices together and sing our opening hymn, hymn number 568, Christ for the World We Sing.
Thank you. mystery and community, you have called us here this day to remind us of the mission journey you set before us. Help us to pay attention to the words of Jesus as he sent out his disciples on a mission of healing and compassion. Remind us that success is not measured in the cures, but in the striving. Enable us to truly be your disciples in this world. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you will now please open your bulletins, we will join together in the call to worship based on Psalm 48. Our God is great and worthy of praise. In the midst of your temple, O God, we dwell in your faithful love. Let us walk about this holy mountain and behold its towers and fortifications. Then let us teach our children about our strong and righteous God. Seated, and now open your red hymnals to number 206, I Want to Walk as a Child of the Light.
Will you pray with me? Holy God, you are the one who spoke the world into being, the one who holds the universe in your hands, the one who keeps our world spinning, the one who gives us life. We turn to you this morning, Lord, grateful to be in your presence and grateful to be with each other. Lord, we give thanks for the way that you continue to provide for us. And Lord, even in those moments when we are uncertain as to whether we have enough, Lord, somehow, because of your hand, there is enough. For your kingdom is one of abundance. Kingdom is one of grace. Give you thanks for your forgiveness. We give you thanks for your mercy. God, as we come before you today, we are mindful that in the midst of this heat wave, that there are people who do not have access to cool spaces, that do not have access to cool water. And Lord, we give you thanks for the comforts in our lives, but Lord, we also pray for those who are stuck in without escape from their hardship. Lord, we think of the world, and Lord, we think of the Thai children that are caught in the cave and their team. And Lord, we give you thanks for those that have mobilized to begin to save them. Lord, we pray that you would continue to keep all safe, and that we might celebrate that they are all rescued at one point. And Lord, we pray for those who are neighbors to the north who are dealing with the fire in Santa Barbara, for those who have lost their homes, Lord, for those that are uncertain as to how it will all play out and if their homes are at risk. And Lord, we pray that you would that you would encourage them, that there would be relief that comes to them, and Lord, that that those around them would provide hope. And God, as we pray about our community, about our nation, about our world, Lord, we remember that you told us to love our neighbors and to be hospitable to strangers in your word. And Lord, we pray that in the big ways and in the little ways, that we would in each of our lives figure out ways to make your goodness real and tangible in this world around us. And Lord, we take a moment of silence in the space of our hearts to offer up to you those prayers and concerns that have not been expressed, those things that are deep within our hearts and heavy on our shoulders. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. And Lord, as we bring this prayer to a close, we do so and ask that you would make your presence known to us in a special way today, that your word would take root in our hearts, and that we would not leave here the same people as we arrived. Lord, speak to us. We ask this in the name of Christ, even as we say together the prayer that Christ taught us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever.
We have two here. I think there are two wandering in the back, and there's someone here. Oh, you're hiding. Okay, I don't see you. I don't see you. It's okay. We'll talk to the big kids. You can just listen. It's fine. Henry just asked me, are you going to Mexico or something? Well, you might be wondering why I have my duffel today. I heard that Jesus wants to send us out on a trip, and I wanted to prepare. So I wondered, for all of you, how many of you have traveled before and packed for a trip? Yes? What do you bring?
Fun things and others.
Check, check, check. What else? Yeah, you're going to say the same thing. So I normally pack a lot. So this is very light for me, but I heard that it was a walking trip. The only thing I don't have and I have to get is a walking stick, you know, but yeah, right? We should get one. But I have like 6 outfits, 4 pairs of shoes, because I don't know if it's going to be casual at times or if it's going to be dressy. I have to bring my Kindle, water bottle, makeup curlers. I've got a lot in here because I have to get through. And I brought snacks, of course, and battery charger for my phone. So I figure I got to have a lot. Oh, and PJs. PJs, right? And stuff. So I wanted to make sure I was okay. Now, I heard that there are some instructions in here. Let me find them, because Jesus actually gave us instructions on what to pack. He gave us a packing list. Let me find it. It says here in Mark 6, verse 8. Oh, these are his instructions. Take nothing for the journey except a staff, no bread, no bag, no money in your belts. Wear sandals, but not an extra tunic. I totally overpacked. Whoa. That's pretty crazy. Yes, you got your sandals on. And I'm thinking it may not seem like much on Jesus' list, but for this long journey. But Jesus always has a plan, doesn't he? And I think he wanted the disciples to have faith that everything would be okay. But even more, I think that Jesus wanted the disciples to get to know people on the road. And this would force them to do that because you know they're going to get thirsty. You know they're going to be hungry. You know they're going to need a place to stay. And perhaps they'll find nice people along the way to help, to heal. And in return, they'll be taken care of. And Jesus was basically teaching us to create trust between the disciples and the communities that they were in and they entered. And he's teaching them and us that it's okay and even good to rely on each other for things that we need and to be ready to share if we have more than enough. Why do we need to hoard it all? We can share it. And that's a good lesson to remember. Let us pray. Gracious God, you give us good gifts, sometimes more than we need or know how to use. Teach us to share with others when we have too much, and teach us to ask for help for others and for ourselves when we need it. Amen. Have fun with Letha. Thank you for your help.
God said, are not two sparrows worth a penny? But you are worth more than that, for every hair on our head is counted. He knows every count, and he says, do not fear. And his promises, which are always yes and amen, it says, I will instruct you, I will teach you, I will counsel you, and I will watch over you. He's watching over each one of us.
He's got Jupiter for a pillow, angel choir for a lullaby, clouds for a blanket, and the moon is his nightlight. He don't ever sleep, 'cause he's busy watching over me. He rules the universe from his throne on high, from on when I need attention. He is by my side, he's watching me.
Yes, he's watching me.
I tell you, he's a busy guy, but on his list of things to do, his number one priority is watching me and you. He's taking care of business, feeding birds and making rain. But he saw what he's doing when I speak his name. 'Cause he's watching, he's watching me. 'Cause he's watching me. He might be busy painting rainbows, making demons flee, but he'll still find the time to make some time for you and me. Oh, nothing. Oh, no, no, nothing he'd rather do. But when I'm in trouble, you know he don't miss a thing. No, not a one eyes on a sparrow. The other ones on me is watching me.
Watching. Yeah. He's watching me.
I tell you, he's a busy guy, but on his list of things to do, his number one priority is watching me and you. He's taking care of business, feeding birds and making rain. But he stopped what he's doing when I speak his name. 'Cause he's watching. Watching me, 'cause he's watching, he's watching me, 'cause he's watching, he's watching me.
Thank you.
Amen. That was wonderful. Thank you. The offertory this morning. Shortly after a business executive retired, someone asked him what had been the secret of his success. He chuckled softly and then said that it could be summarized in three words, and then some. He explained that he had learned early in his career that the top people in any group were those who did what was expected of them, and then some. Such people work diligently, efficiently, faithfully, and then some. They were thoughtful and kind to others, and then some. They were reliable friends who could be counted on, and then some. If an emergency came, they tried to do their share to deal with it, and then some. In short, they were more than ordinary people. They tried to be extraordinary. That is precisely what Jesus expected and still expects of his followers. When he was teaching his friends about loving and serving others, he included these words: "What more are you doing than others?" Christians do what is required, and then some. Proverbs 3, chapters 9 through 10 say, "Honor the Lord with your wealth, with your first fruits of all your crops. Your barns will be filled to overflowing, and your vats will brim over with new wine." We are called to give to God our prayers, presents, gifts, service, and witness, and then some. The ushers will now wait upon the congregation for this morning's tithes and offerings. Multiply these gifts so that our faith community is empowered to minister to the needs of your children. Often our ministry is focused on global outreach and mission needs. However, in today's gospel reading, you remind us to be minister to our family, friends, and one another. We are secure in knowing that by serving our brothers and sisters locally and globally, we serve you faithfully. Accept these gifts in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated.
Good morning. The scripture reading today is Mark 6, verses 1 through 13. I will be reading from the today's English version, which has a slight variation from what was read with the time with the children. Jesus left that place and went back to his hometown, followed by his disciples. On the Sabbath, he began to teach in the synagogue. Many people were there, and when they heard them, they were all amazed. "Where did he get all this?" they asked. "What wisdom is this that has been given to him? How does he perform the miracles? Isn't he the carpenter's son, the son of Mary, and the brother of James, Joseph, Judas, and Simon? Aren't his sisters living here?" And so they rejected him. Jesus said to them, "Prophets are respected everywhere, except in their own hometown, and by their relatives, and by their family." He was not able to perform any miracles there, except he placed his hands on a few sick people and healed them. He was greatly surprised because the people did not have faith. Then Jesus went to the villages around there, teaching the people. He called the 12 disciples together and sent them out two by two. He gave them authority over evil spirits and ordered them, "Don't take anything with you on the trip except a walking stick, no bread, no beggar's bag, no money in your pockets. Wear sandals, but don't carry an extra shirt." He also told them, "Wherever you are welcome, stay in the same house until you leave that place. If you come to a town where people do not welcome you or will not listen to you, leave it and shake the dust off your feet. That will be a warning to them." So they went out and they preached that people should turn away from their sins. They drove out many demons and rubbed olive oil on many sick people and healed them. This ends today's reading of the scripture. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his work.
This happened a while back, but I can remember sitting on the beach, on the shore of Newport Beach, in my beach chair next to Arlene Roars. I was in seminary, and I was working as a youth director at the church that I had grown up with, which is Grand Avenue United Methodist Church in Santa Ana. And I need to explain who Arlene was. Arlene had been my kindergarten Sunday school teacher. And she is someone who, she and her husband were faithfully supporting my seminary education, and they were very generous with me and very supportive of me as I discerned my call into ministry. And we were sitting together because she owned a beachfront home there on the boardwalk in Newport. And every Thursday, I took the youth to the beach. It was the easiest 8 hours of my week. But we sat there, and we would take that time to talk about my studies and about different Bible passages. And Arlene confessed to me that she did not like the story about Jesus at the wedding of Cana. She said it was one of her least favorite passages in the Bible, and I was kind of surprised. I thought, well, hey, it's Jesus. How could you not like a story about Jesus? And she explained to me, well, but in that story, Jesus makes like 60 gallons of wine, which meant that people at that party were getting drunk. And Jesus wouldn't do something like that. Yeah. And then she asked me what I thought about that story. Why would Jesus do something like that? And I said, well, you know, I think that at the wedding, people were probably having a very good time. You know, and I explained how I thought Jesus was probably responding out of respect for his mother and possibly to save the host from humiliation. When Arlene suddenly cuts me off and she said, yeah, you know, I think that the wine that Jesus made didn't have alcohol in it. And then she recommended to me a book called Sipping Saints that had been written by Ralph Wilkerson. And again, it suggested that the wine that Jesus made didn't have any alcohol in it. And I said, well, you know, okay, I suppose that's someone's theory, but the vast majority of biblical scholarship and cultural studies says that the best wine was actually fermented with alcohol, and it was balanced, and it was what we would consider good wine. And Arlene nodded a couple of times and said, Steve, I really suggest that you read this book because it might change your mind. And it was at that moment that I understood that I was never going to be Arlene's pastor. I was never going to be a source of biblical authority for her. I would never be a teacher for her. I would always be little Stephen, one of her favorite Sunday school kids. Which, to be honest, was quite okay. It was just a shock to realize that it was her familiarity with me that would be an obstacle to me being her pastor, to me having any kind of spiritual authority over her. Now, if you have your Bibles with you, I hope that you have them open and that you're going to be following along in Luke. Mark chapter 6, verses 1 through 13. Because as we pick up this morning's gospel story, Jesus has been out teaching in Capernaum, a northern city in Israel. And he's come home to where he grew up. He's come home to Nazareth. And he's been doing his ministry up around in Capernaum. He's chosen the 12 disciples out of all the crowds that have come to see him, and he's performed all these powerful acts of healing. And he's taught that the kingdom of God has come near. And he's taught that it is available to anyone who would listen and receive it and be open to God's favor. So he comes home with his disciples in tow. And on the Sabbath, he goes to the synagogue to preach. And he gets up, preaches and teaches, and people are amazed. They're amazed at the wisdom that he shares. They're amazed at the accounts of the miracles that he's performed. But it's interesting because we find that they are not happy about what he is teaching, and they are not happy about what he is doing. Now, Mark leaves the body of what Jesus taught that day unsaid and unshared. But if we follow the bulk of Jesus' teachings, we find that his teaching was a mix of God's judgment on the government and the temple system. We find that it was about the promise of God's presence and favor to anyone willing to walk in a new way of mercy, repentance, compassion, and humility. And he did not bring a message of vengeance against the Romans. And he did not bring a promise of significance to the nation of Israel. Instead, he pointed to God, God's love for the world, and God's desire to know people individually and corporately. And he spoke out of the prophets and God's desire that all the nations would come and be together at his holy mountain. And we hear that and we say, who wouldn't want to hear that message, right? Why would such a message be upsetting? And it's possible, you know, as we, one of the things that biblical scholars do is you sit down and you begin to kind of think through and try and read between the lines as to what might be going on. And it's possible that the people there in Nazareth did not approve of Jesus dismantling their understanding of God. See, they may have looked at God as being someone who was involved with what we call a system of retributive justice. And the concept of retributive justice holds that if a person is sick or crippled or poor or possessed or troubled by an unclean spirit, they were in that condition because of sin. They were in that condition because they were unrighteous. And it could be their sin, and it could be the sin of their ancestors generations ago. And their condition in life was the result of God's judgment being poured out upon them. Conversely, they said, hey, if you are wealthy, if you are influential, if you've been blessed with many children, that was a sign of God rewarding your righteousness. So in today's culture, it would mean that if you were in the top 1%, that was because you were righteous. And if you were in the bottom 10%, 30%, it's because, well, either you sinned or one of your ancestors had sinned, and God has put you in that place. See how that would be troubling to Jesus? And can you see how that would be something that would be comforting to people who had gathered at the synagogue? You see, Jesus' good news proclaimed that God was with the poor and the sick and the crippled and the possessed. And it was also with those who were wealthy, powerful. But it required all to come and acknowledge God as God, and to acknowledge that everyone needed mercy and grace. Most of all, the idea that the poor and the sick and the needy were not outside of God's goodness and God's mercy and God's power. And it's, we see them as they get upset. They begin to dismiss Jesus. They dismiss him. Isn't this the kid that we knew? Isn't he the son of the carpenter? Aren't his brothers and sisters here with us today? Who is this guy and what right does he have to say these things to us? And it surprised Jesus. It surprised him that their faith was so little that he could only heal a few people. He was surprised at how little faith the people had. And I want this to sink into you today. Jesus was amazed at the unbelief of the people in his hometown. He was amazed at the unbelief of those that he probably thought were going to be the ones that were most excited to see him, the ones that were going to support him. And so he says, you know, a prophet is not without honor, little double negative there, except in his hometown. The prophet doesn't get to go home. So in verse 6, what does he do? He goes to the surrounding villages around Nazareth. He goes to teach, and it's while he's doing that he has a plan. He says, it's almost as if he says, if they won't accept me, then maybe they'll accept the testimony and the work of my disciples. So he calls them together. He gives them authority to do what he has been doing. Then he sends them out two by two. And he gives them that advice, travel light. I don't want you to be self-sufficient here. I want you guys to rely upon the goodness and the hospitality of those that you go to meet. And then he gives them another advice. Spend time in the places that you are welcome. Don't waste your time in people that are against you. Don't waste your time in the homes that don't want to receive you. Just move on. Just move on. And what's the result of what happens? Jesus' work continues. And the good news is not just proclaimed, it is demonstrated in the work of his followers. See, we think of Pentecost as the day that the church was born, and I will still celebrate it that way. But in some ways, it's almost as if this moment, when Jesus turns to his disciples and says, "You guys go and do what I've been doing," is really when the church was born. It was when the idea that the Holy Spirit through which Jesus operated, that we had the ability to do the same thing. What I want to point out is that as we consider Jesus' actions today, we realize that even as the Son of God, you know, I mean, Jesus did have that working for him, right? That even as the Son of God, Jesus faced obstacles that he had to overcome in order to do his work. You see, when he was faced with the obstacle of unbelief in his hometown, he could have given up. He could have just left. But he didn't do that. He understood who he was. He understood who he represented. And he understood what he was supposed to do. So he came up with a workaround. And it involved his followers. See, Jesus always knew that he couldn't be the only one doing this work. So I'm going to pause here and I'm going to ask each of you, all of you here gathered today, as a church, do we know who we are? Do we know who we represent? Do we know what we are supposed to do? Do we? In our ministry setting, do we know how we are perceived in the community around us? Do people know that we are here? Do people know what we do? Familiarity is comfortable. It's comfortable because it allows us the illusion of control. We have expectations, and when our expectations are met, we're happy, right? We're comfortable. But familiarity becomes an obstacle when we allow it to determine what should happen. Familiarity can keep us from seeing and sensing God's movement, from hearing God's call. See, familiarity becomes an obstacle when we let it determine how God is going to work, when we let it determine or limit what God is capable of, and when we let it silence God's call. Do you show up on Sunday expecting God to do something, to say something, to change you, to give you something to carry you through the week, to encourage you, to lift you up, to put you back together? Are you willing to be surprised by what God can do? As we consider what it means to represent Jesus in our community, we are going to face obstacles as we carry out the mission that God has given us. And guess what? It's up to us to figure out that workaround. It's up to us to find our way into homes. It's up to us to find out where we are welcome, where we are received, and where we are listened to. And we got to make decisions about where we are going to move on from, where we are not going to waste our time. Now that's the collective body, the collective word for those of us who have gathered today as the church. But I also want to speak to your hearts as individuals today. You see, every single one of us faces obstacles of some kind in our lives. For some, it's a financial obstacle. For some, it's relational. For others, it's health or culture or emotional. when we face obstacles, it's important that we recognize that we are not unique. Our obstacle may be unique, but the fact that we face them is not. Everybody faces obstacles. And in that moment, it's also important to recognize that God is with us. And that together with God, together with our brothers and sisters, we can figure out a workaround. And we can overcome any obstacle that is put in our path. You are not a victim when you encounter an obstacle. You only become a victim if you quit and lay down before them. So don't lay down, don't quit, and don't give up. Have faith that God is with you. Have faith that somehow God is doing something that maybe we can't recognize, maybe we can't see, maybe we don't understand, but somehow God is at work. And you know, years later, when we get around or get over that obstacle, we look back and we begin to see exactly what God was doing in the midst of it. But most of all, let us not allow familiarity become an obstacle to hearing God, to following God. Let's not familiarity become an obstacle to what we can do together in our community. Let's overcome that obstacle, just like Jesus did, so that the good news can be proclaimed, so that we can be God's children, and that we can be amazed by what God does in our midst. Amen. Amen. Then let us stand up together and let us sing our closing hymn. As we go forth, may you go with the faith that God is present and at work, and may you find those workarounds to each and every obstacle so that God's grace and God's goodness is proclaimed throughout our city, throughout our community, and throughout the world. Go in peace. Amen.